The passage for today from Genesis 11 in verse 27 through 12 verse 9. Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah fathered Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran fathered Lot. Haran died in the presence of his father Terah in the land of his kindred in Ur of the Chaldeans. And Abram and Nahor took wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and Iscah. Now Sarai was barren. She had no child. Terah took Abram his son, and Lot the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai his daughter-in-law, and his son Abram's wife. And they went forth together from Ur of the Chaldeans to go into the land of Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. The days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time, Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, still going toward the Negev.
Good morning. Good morning. Great passage we're looking at this morning. Happy day after 4th of July on this beautiful sunny morning. All right, join me as we pray. Father, we love you and we thank you for the gift of being gathered here this morning. Thank you for the gift of your word given to us. And we desire this morning to learn from you. We ask you, Holy Spirit, to teach us. We desire to know more of who you are, Father, what you've done, to see who we are in light of all of that reality, and to know how we should live. So we ask for your help. We ask you to give us ears that hear, eyes that see. We need your help, Jesus. We love you. We exalt your name in this place this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, we are continuing to get feedback. We're continuing our series this morning, marching through the book of Genesis, this epic story of the beginnings of the world. An amazing story that we've seen so far. Last week, if you remember, we looked at the account of Noah and what took place there in his life and what God was doing in the world through that story. This morning, we are looking at a man that many of us are familiar with, a man called Abram. We also know him as Abraham, but that comes later. Today, he's Abram. So we're looking at Abram this morning in this story. Before we jump, though, into our text, we walk through it together, the verses that we just heard. Just give a little background. You might notice, well, wait a minute, you're skipping something between Noah and Abram. If you have your Bible and you're familiar with it, you're skipping a story. What about that story of all those people that built a tower and wanted to make a name for themselves, and then they get scattered everywhere? The story of the Tower of Babel, isn't that important? It's very important. We're jumping over that a little bit just for the sake of being able to get through the book of Genesis altogether. I'm not skipping it because it's not important, but it actually does have a connection to our story this morning. And so I'll just give a brief background, and we'll touch on it a little bit as we go through the text this morning. Just as a way of reminder, the earth hasn't gotten better. People on earth have not gotten better since the account of Noah. Things have gotten bad. People decide, hey, let's do something. Let's make a name for ourselves. Let's gather together. Let's build a tower. Let's make a community. Yeah, well, these are all kind of good things, aren't they? But the caveat is, let's do it without God. Let's do it on our own. Let's make a name for ourselves, a people for ourselves, and build this tower. And that's what happens. And God, in short, decides to disperse these people across the earth, multiple languages, and people are dispersed. And then, also in chapter 11, we are given a list of names. Generations are given. And we read some of those this morning. What's easy to do is when you arrive at a section of scripture like that with generations and names and so-and-so begat so-and-so and begat so-and-so, you either fall asleep or you decide to skip over it, or you get really interested and you start digging in, like, what's going on here? But it's not the most maybe interesting part of your devotional reading. We tend to not spend a lot of time looking at those lists. But lists are there for a reason, and they're important. And this list that we read this morning is important. It begins, the first verse that was read this morning in chapter 11 and verse 27. Now these are the generations of Terah. Who is Terah? We're told very quickly, he's the father of Abraham. Now, when we look at the lineage of Abram, if we go further back in his family line, we would find faithful Noah in chapter 10, in the list that's given in chapter 10. If we kept going, we'd find someone named Enosh, the son of Seth, who in Genesis 4, 26 says, he called upon the name of the Lord. But by the time we find Abram here, we see a family that's pretty far from God. Joshua actually tells us in Joshua 24, verse 2, he says this, long ago, your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates. Terah, the father of Abraham and of Nahor, and they served other gods. So somewhere along the way, Enosh's kids stopped calling upon the name of the Lord. So what we see here about Abram is that he was a pagan. He was not a follower of the true God, which we see in Joshua and other places. Now, ancient pagans worshipped the gods of sex, money, power, oftentimes through statues. They worshipped the moon god, the sun god, etc., etc. And it's easy for us to go, yeah, those pagans. Weird statue worshippers. But we have all around us, and we in our own lives have been, one time or another, modern pagans. We also pursue the same things, maybe through other means like success or relationships or material wealth. So at the end of chapter 11, we find that humankind is really hopelessly lost. There's not much good happening. The backdrop is that story of the Tower of Babel. And Abraham's family came from Babel originally. And then Ur of the Chaldeans, which is a part of Babylon. And then they moved on to Haran, which we'll see in a minute. And so every single indication in both the text here and also extra biblical resources that we have tell us that Abram was a pagan, not a worshiper of the true God. He was not following the true and living God. Now, a few interesting things that will help us in our story this morning is according to Genesis, this Genesis account, Abram was born, or he was raised, in Ur before his family begins this journey that they take. What was Ur like? Well, it was a major urban city. Let's think New York. You pick your city. Dubai, London. It's one of the greatest cities of ancient Mesopotamia. It's located on the lower reaches of the Euphrates River, which is now southern Iraq. It was very prosperous. It was very advanced. Impressive architecture, paved streets, drainage system, schools, etc., etc. It was very wealthy in its economy. That came from agricultural, textiles, very, very wealthy. The city's predominant religion, predominant deity was the moon god Nana. They had a massive temple there known as the Great Ziggurat of Ur, which stood at the city's center and symbolized its religious life. So in many ways, Ur would have been a sophisticated, wealthy city, not this little remote podunk town in backwaters, who knows where, city. Then we also have a city that we refer to, Haran. So after leaving Ur, Abram's family, we'll see, settled there for a while. Well, what was that city like? Well, again, it was a thriving trade city. It was located what's near southeastern Turkey today. It was an important trade route. It was very prosperous, and it also had a similar religion, like Ur. It was a major center for worship of the moon god, Mana. So they had this shared religion, shared wealth, prosperity. And so that's a little bit about these, helps us understand the context of where Abram has been, where he's going. A few other observations in our text you may have noticed. In chapter 11, we're still in 27 through 32, digging in a little bit. One of the things we find out about Abram here is that he experienced relational loss. He experienced relational loss. You see in verse 28 that his brother died. Haran died. So he lost a brother. We see later on, he also lost his father. He lost Terah. We see that he also experienced some loss of identity. His dad said, "Hey, we're leaving Ur. This is my home. This is all I've known. We're leaving. We're going somewhere else." Some of you have left your homes, your places. So there's a sense of losing identity when you grow up somewhere and you go somewhere else. All in all, in Abram's life, there's really not overwhelmingly special qualities that we see when it comes to Abram, other than he was a seemingly normal guy living in a very prosperous place with a somewhat stable family. But also what we have at the end of chapter 11 is the reality that there's no hope anywhere. We see in verse 31, we read this. Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son, Abram's wife, and they went forth together from Ur of the Chaldeans to go into the land of Canaan. But when they had come to Haran, they settled there. The days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. But right before that, there's a verse. It says, Sarai lists all these people, and it ends the genealogy. Now, Sarai was barren, but it doesn't even end there. It says, Sarai was barren. She had no child. As if to let us know, hey, just make this clear. This is the situation. I've sensed a sense of hopelessness. Now, what's also interesting here is that Terah, the father of Abram, is the one who decides, hey, we're leaving. We're leaving Ur. And we're going to Canaan. You might recognize that name. We're going to Canaan as a family. Okay, why are we going, Dad? Doesn't tell us, but we're going to Canaan. So that's where we have up to this point in chapter 11. until verse 32. Now we jump into chapter 12. They came right before that. They leave. They head to Canaan. And for some reason, they stop in Haran. Why did they stop? We don't know. But they stop. Maybe it was, hey, this is a nice place. Why go on to Canaan? It's very similar to Ur. We can make a nice living, like nice place for ourselves. But they stop in Haran and do not go all the way to Canaan. And then his father passes away. And in the Hebrew Bible, as you know, there are no verses, there's no chapters, it's just all together, all there. And so you read and you don't have this nice, helpful, clean delineations. And so if you were reading, you just go on, you say, well, and Terah died in Haran. Now the Lord said to Abram, you're like, whoa, wait a minute. What is going on? What happened? Where's the, all of a sudden the Lord's showing up? What did Abram do? What, you know, did he win a contest? What happened? It just tells us. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. God speaks to Abram. Now the Lord said. And that echoes, remember, all the way in the very beginning, chapter 1, where God is a God who speaks. He articulates. He uses words. He speaks, he communicates, God speaks. Now here, there's really something fascinating about the call that God gives to Abram. It says that he's there in Haran, and God says, go. Read with me for a minute if you want. Turn to Acts chapter 7. And I want to highlight something here for us that's really interesting. This is the speech of Stephen, right before he's martyred. He's talking in front of the crowd, and he says this, beginning in verse 2. Brothers and fathers, hear me. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran, and said to him, go out from your land and from your kindred, and go into the land that I will show you. What did you notice that is interesting there? He states that the call came to Abram, Genesis 12, verse 1, that we just read, the call came in Haran. Stephen, here in this speech, he says this, I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you, I'm sorry, so although, follow me here, Genesis 12:1 states that God's call came to Abraham in Haran, Stephen, which we also find in Genesis 15, verse 7, which says this, he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. And also Nehemiah says the same thing, 9, verse 7, you are the Lord, the God who chose Abram and brought him out of Ur of the Chaldeans and gave him the name Abraham. What is he doing? It seems like, well, it's a contradiction. Wasn't it? Where were you when you got the call? Did you see that? Was it before? Was it after? What's he doing? It's not a contradiction. I think what's happening here is he's emphasizing God's initiative from the beginning in Mesopotamia. God was already using his father, Terah, to get him going. The call was already there. God has a plan for us before the foundation of the world. It's not a sudden, let's make this up. God had a call on Abram's life from the very beginning. He spoke to him audibly in a certain place, in a certain point, but the call was even before that, to go, to come out. God's been at work before he even called him, before he even spoke to him. He was the one that was moving Terah. It wasn't just Terah thought, all right, hey, it's a good idea, I think I'll do this. God was moving the heart of Terah from Ur to Canaan. And in doing so, was preparing Abram for what lay ahead. And so that's really important for us to understand. God is preparing Abram, and God is preparing you and I for something before it happens. God is at work. Now, Abram is in this place, this halfway place, Haran. He's not there yet. He's not in Canaan. He's called to go. It wasn't home. Maybe it was a little comfortable for Abram. Maybe it was very familiar. It was like Ur. But he wasn't home. Hebrews 11:10 says that Abram was looking for a city whose builder and maker was God. Hebrews 11:10, for he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Now here up to this point, you can say, well, Abram's a pagan. Why did God choose him? What was so special? Why did he choose him? Ultimately, it's this: because God decided, I'm choosing Abram. He's the one that God chose. We can speculate all we want, but he's the one that God chose. God chooses in this story to intervene in the story of Abram, and actually into the story of all humankind. It's just God's grace. I'm going to intervene, and I'm going to fulfill my promise that I made way back in the garden, that a rescuer will come, that one will come to rescue and to restore humanity. Now we're going to return to that and look at this calling from God in a few minutes, moments in a few more detail. But let's just move on. In chapter 12, verses 4 through 9, there's this story of Abram going, verse 4. So Abram went, as the Lord had told him. Abram just obeyed. What happened? What happened to make Abram a follower of the true God? What was going on in his heart? We don't know exactly. But what we do know is this. Abram went as the Lord told him. Or in verse 15, chapter 15, verse 6, we read that Abram, quote, believed the Lord, and he counted to him as righteousness. Sounds similar to Noah. We hear about Noah as well. Or in the New Testament, we read in Romans chapter 4 and verses 3 through 5, it says this: what does Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, wages are not credited as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the one who does not work, but trusts God, who justifies the ungodly, their faith is credited as righteousness. Did Abraham have all the answers? No, everything was happening? No. But by faith, he believed God, and he followed him. It's also interesting to note in this section, verses 4 through 9, as far as we know, the only construction projects that Abram was involved with in the promised land he was called to go was the building of altars. Didn't build himself a real nice house or a temple for God. He built altars. His life after leaving Haran was one of living in tents. He was a nomadic individual. And we see in this text, verses 4 through 9, that he set up three altars in three different locations. Shechem, that's the area between Bethel and Ai, or Ai, and the Negev, and in doing so, called upon the name of the Lord. Professor Ian Dugoy points out that it was these places that Jacob later visited on his return to the Promised Land in Genesis 34 and 35. And also, these were key sites in the conquest of the land under Joshua. So in setting up altars at these places, what was Abraham was claiming, was laying claim to this land as belonging to his God. But he was also doing what the godly line in his family had done persistently earlier in chapters 1 through 11. For example, in Genesis 4, verse 26, we read that in the time of Seth's son Enosh, men began to call on the name of the Lord. And we know that God's people offer these sacrifices to the true God as early as the day of Cain and Abel. So thinking further about Abram's nomadic lifestyle, Hebrews 11 again tells us that Abram, what was he doing? He was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. He was looking for the city of God. And there's something like Abram in all of us. Something in our hearts that knows we're not home. This is not our home. Something better is still to come. Abram knew something is better than Ur. Better than this place of power and prestige and pleasure. There's something even better than Haran. This place of power and prestige and pleasure. And Abram's thinking, I can't see it, but by faith I'm going to follow the one who keeps his promises. Hebrews goes on and tells us in verse 13 about others that followed by faith, looking for this city, this home. And it says, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. And for this reason, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. It's done. He made a promise. And the city is a real city. There is a new heaven. There is a new earth. There is a new city in which we will dwell with our Savior. John, I wish we had time to read John's picture that he saw in Revelation 21 of this amazing city of God. So when God makes a promise, God keeps a promise. Always. You know, Jesus says, when you think about Abram and what he's done here, leaving his homeland, you think of what Jesus said in Luke 14 when he said, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. God was calling Abraham out. Follow me. Just as Jesus said, come, follow me. Go into all the world. Abram, come, go. That's the kind of faith that God blesses. The faith that's willing to leave everything behind for the sake of Christ Jesus. So as we wrap up this passage this morning, I want to return and make a few points about Genesis 12, 1 through 3. The call that God gives to Abraham. We're going to look at three things this morning in relation to the call that God has on Abram's life. It's been argued that the categories of God's promise that are found in Genesis 12 verses 1 to 3 really provide a key to understanding the whole of the Bible's narrative. And it's certainly of primary importance for coming to terms with the arc of God's plans. What God tells Abram is really key to understanding the full story. And I'm grateful to the work of Christopher Watkin, who wrote a wonderful book called Biblical Critical Theory. And he expounds on the work of a writer, Graham Goldsworthy, in talking about this threefold promise that God gives to Abram. So let's just read that one more time. And he says this, Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. And him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So did you notice there's three things that are found in that passage. Threefold promise. One is of a people. It says, I will make you into a great nation. Second is of a place. Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. And third, a blessing. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So we have a people, we have a place, and we have a blessing. And that promise that God gives to Abram, really, if you notice, picks up, doesn't it pick up on the themes from the command that God gives to Abram, to Adam, in Genesis 1? So let's look at people. God tells Adam in Genesis 1:28, be fruitful and increase in number. He tells Abram, I will make you into a great nation. When we think about place, think of what God told Adam in Genesis 1:28. Fill the earth. He tells Abram here, go to the land I will show you. I'm going to do this. And then when you think of blessing, we read that God told Adam in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. Wait until Adam this, but this is what's written. God created mankind in his own image. That's the blessing. And then we have in chapter 12 and verse 2, God telling Abram, I will bless you. I will make your name great. Now think for a minute on these three things, and really this promise also picks up on the name language that we find from the Babel account in Genesis 11, which we touched on at the very beginning. But this time, rather than the architects of the tower striving to make an autonomous name for themselves, God makes Abram's name great. And this is not for Abram's own sake, but, quote, so that you will be a blessing. Also, God's promise here, it begins to counteract the downward spiral of sin, judgment, and curse that has set in ever since Genesis 3. The promise to make Abram a great nation reverses the scattering after Babel. The promise of the land reverses the flood, which took away the land. And the promise of the great blessing begins to reverse the curses of Genesis 3. God is on the move to make his name great, to fulfill the promise that he made all the way back in the Garden of Eden. So together, the three elements of people, place, and blessing conspire to recreate, and as we'll see later in our story in Genesis, and throughout the scriptures, eventually to surpass the good world of Genesis 2 in the garden. It gets even better. You think that's good? You think dark garden was good? There's something better, even better. So we're going to see that surpasses that good world where Adam and Eve, who were God's people, lived in Eden, which was God's place, at rest with their creator, which was God's blessing. So in closing, if the Bible is the story of God, and this is God's story that we're reading this morning, how does this episode in Abram's life point us to our Savior Jesus? What do we see? What we see in the life of Abram up to this point is that Jesus is indeed truly better than Abram. Just as Abram left the comfort of his home to step into the unknown for a promised land, we see that Jesus did even more and left the perfection of heaven to enter a broken world. We see that for 30 years, Jesus served unnoticed. We see that like Abram, Jesus too was given promises In Psalm 2, 8 through 9, there's a messianic promise addressed to and fulfilled in Christ when it says, "Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel." And finally, when Abram is given the promise in 12:7, "To your offspring I will give this land," Galatians 3:29 tells us that this is ultimately fulfilled in Christ. When it says, "If you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise." Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment of the promise to bless all nations. Ian Dugoy points out that Abram received a great name, and he was a blessing to those who blessed him, while those who cursed him were cursed. But Christ has received the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. You see, those who come to Christ and are incorporated into him receive in him every spiritual blessing, while those who despise Christ, who merely ignore him, will be numbered among the cursed. Like Abraham, you and I this morning are called to cling to the promises of God by faith. But not only do we cling to the promises of God, but we cling to the God of the promises, who desires relationship with us. And the reality is, like Abram, we don't always understand, and that's okay. Christ is the one who fights for us, and more than that, who has already won the victory for us. We merely surrender and follow the call. We repent and we believe. We let go and we trust, all by faith, like Abram. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for what you did in calling Abram. Thank you that you are at work in our lives, that you're calling us, that you're preparing us for what you have for us. We thank you, Jesus, for your great love, your grace, your kindness, your mercy. It's in your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.